morning over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We officially finished 2 Thessalonians last week, but not so much. Isn't that always the case? I got to thinking about the last couple of verses here that would be something that, important to go over. So 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Notice a real interesting comment the Apostle Paul makes at verse 17. So you should have 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17. He says here, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, again, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning here in your word, and as a local family of believers seeking to understand your word and then allow your word to get into us, work in us, and then bring forth fruits that manifest your righteousness and your truth in our lives, and to do so for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as I mentioned, last Sunday really was the official finish of our study of 2 Thessalonians. But as I was thinking about this passage here, I realized that that there's something that is extremely important that is identified in verse 17. But you got to take a few minutes to give some thought to the significance of that verse in order to appreciate the comment there. When he says here at verse 17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." I want you to think about a couple of things. Remember how we have said on a number of occasions that there are no fillers in the Bible. There's no word that's there by accident. Everything is there on purpose. All right? So if that's the case, and by the way, it is the case. We've talked before that you don't want to be a Bible corrector. You want to be a Bible believer, right? And in order to be a Bible believer, you got to believe that the Scripture is the Word of God. It's the truth in every detail, that nothing is there by accident and so forth. So why would God the Holy Spirit, of all the things that God the Holy Spirit could have said to end this book, why end this book with that comment right there? And not just this book, but that's going to get us into a bigger picture. Think about what's happening there. When he says, "Now the Lord," I'm sorry, verse 17, "the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." So once again, why is that significant? Go ahead, Richard. Say it again now. Okay, that's the main issue right there. What he said is that if you remember the background against which Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, wasn't there a false document that had been written, supposedly authored by Paul, sent to the Thessalonians and began to be circulated? And that false document obviously shook the Thessalonians up. Look with me at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start at verse 1, but you'll see the reference in verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, let's start at verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by what?" By letter. "As from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." See what happened there? Someone had written a letter to the Thessalonians indicating and teaching that the day of Christ was at hand, and then signed it as though it was written by the Apostle Paul. And so, of course, that shook the Thessalonians up, number one, because of the content of that letter, but number two, because they thought it was written by the Apostle Paul. All right. So the fact that the Apostle Paul closes this document with if you look back at chapter 3, verse 17, what he says about how to authenticate what was from him. See verse 17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." See, there was a way to authenticate what was written by the Apostle Paul that was Scripture. And it's right there in that verse. What is it? What was it? Yes, the citation written by his own hand as compared to someone else that he might have used to dictate the book to, and then he put the final signature on it. Let me have you hold that. Put a marker in there. Go with me over to Romans. Get Romans chapter number 1, but then also get Romans chapter 16. You'll notice if you read at the beginning of every single one of Paul's epistles, it begins with the word Paul. And that was a pretty common way that they would address these documents back then, these epistles. You'll see the very first word in Romans 1. What's it say there? Okay, so that's one reason we say Paul is the author of the human author of the book of Romans, right? But if you compare that with chapter 15 of Romans, chapter 16, I'm sorry, chapter 16, look at verse 22. Yes, Joe, you want to read that out loud for us? Okay, so now wait a minute. Did Paul write it or did Tertius write it? Yes, is the right answer is yes. Paul dictated to Tertius, and Tertius wrote it down. So when you think about the doctrine of inspiration, what we're going to start today is not so much a study on the doctrine of inspiration, but we will talk about inspiration. What happens is this. The doctrine of inspiration, as taught in the Scripture, is that God spoke, God dictated the words, like in this case to Paul. Paul dictated them to Tertius. Tertius wrote them down. And then what would happen, and that was pretty common, and then what would happen is that when the document was finished, then Paul would sign the salutation in his own handwriting. And it was a way to authenticate that Paul was the author of that. It was another way also to authenticate that that document became Scripture. So, just for now, get back to the doctrine of inspiration. You'll often hear people teach, and it is commonly held, that inspiration is a reference to what happens to the person. They say Matthew was inspired to write, Isaiah was inspired to write, and so forth. John was inspired to write the book of Revelation is how we usually say it. But that actually is not correct. Inspiration is not a reference to what happens to the person. Inspiration is a reference to the Scripture. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God that proceeded out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. That's what inspiration is a reference to. So inspiration in Scripture, I mean, again, in religion you have it, they define it and identify it this way. But in Scripture, inspiration is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got put down on paper, and hence that's when you say you have the inspired Word of God, that's what you're saying when you mean that, when you say that. See, you don't have the inspired the Apostle Paul. You don't have the inspired Matthew. They're not on planet Earth today, right? But you have the product of inspiration. Scripture is the product of what inspiration is. All right? Look with me over quickly to Matthew chapter 4. Look over to Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, but he answered, that he is Christ there, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. where is it that Jesus Christ believed the what was written down came from? That's right. God spoke it. By the way, that's one reason we call it the Word of God. God actually spoke. Okay, God actually, you go back there like in Isaiah and some of the prophets and so forth, and they actually talk about how God spoke in their ears. Next time you hear someone say to you, a preacher, or Dan was talking to me about someone, but next time you hear someone say, oh, well, God talked to me and told me this. Well, ask them. You're not trying to start a fight. You're just trying to be clear, okay? Ask them, well, did you hear it in your ears? Well, no, I just got this impression. Don't walk by impressions. Okay? People say, well, live by your heart, walk by your heart. And the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. You know me, I get in trouble, right? But people say, oh, well, but God knows my heart. He does. He said it's deceitful above all things and desperately. That's what he said about your heart. Oh, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he's already told you about your heart. Don't trust your heart. It's deceptive. Trust the Word of God. See that? So when that verse says that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, God spoke, Isaiah says things like, he spoke in my ears. He actually heard him. Okay? So when people say to you nowadays, well, God spoke to me, if they say they heard God audibly, you know for sure they're messed up. Okay? Because God's not speaking audibly today. He speaks to us through the pages of his Word, right? And even when they say, well, God spoke to me by this inner impression, there's no solid ground there. Okay? You want to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith, not experience. Faith with the Word of God. Okay? Inspiration is a reference to God spoke to the various people who wrote, for example, like Moses. He actually talked to Moses. Moses wrote that information down. And what got written down, that's what Scripture is. Okay? It was written down. It's the written Word of God. Look over with me to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Psalms 33, look at verse 6. Someone read Psalms 33, verse 6. Everybody see that there? That's a great verse, isn't it? So God spoke. See verse 6, Psalms 33, 6. So by the word of the Lord, so God spoke, right? By the word of the Lord, what the heavens made. You read Genesis 1, let there be light. And there was light. See that? He spoke. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke. When you speak, breath comes out. It goes through your larynx, your voice box, right? So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? So look over to Jeremiah 15. Look at Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16 says this. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. See that? Isn't that a great verse there? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Go with me to Matthew 22. Go to Matthew 22. Look over to Matthew 22. You start at verse 29. Matthew 22, 29 says this. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Okay, so the subject is the Scriptures and the resurrection. Scriptures is a reference to a written document that they could hold in their hand and read. Okay? Scripture is not a reference to something that just doesn't exist. It's a reference to a written document that they could actually turn to and read. So let's keep seeing what he says. Jump down to verse 31. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, question. When Christ makes reference to God saying, quote, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Where does he get that from? What book of the Bible? Do you remember where that's at? Okay, that's Exodus. And then when he says at verse 31, so back at verse 29, he's talking about Scripture. Scripture is right. So a written document. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? And then he quotes Exodus, right? So what did Christ believe about Exodus? It was spoken into existence by God. And they could read it. And they were reading copies, not the originals. And they're 100% authoritative, as though they were originals. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? So what I'm driving at is this so far. Is that the doctrine of inspiration is God spoke, and what He said got put down, written down, for time and for eternity. And that got written down, that's Scripture. That's what Scripture is. That's why we call it the Word of God. Okay? Alright, so back to the passage there in Thessalonians then. When the Apostle Paul says, back there in Thessalonians, when he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. What is God the Holy Spirit doing through the pen of the Apostle Paul in having Paul write that? He's authenticating this particular document. What else is he doing? Think of the bigger picture. What else is he doing? Yes. Yes, exactly. He is giving you a way to identify, to authenticate which documents written by Paul are Scripture. Okay? When he says there, for example, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Have you ever thought about that? Let's just say that we were living in the first century when all these books, when the entire New Testament was written. People say the New Testament was written late. They say like Revelation. They say Revelation was written very, very late. They say Hebrews was written very, very late. It's common teaching in Christianity. It just isn't true. It just is not true. People say, for example, the book of Hebrews is written maybe late in the first century. So maybe 150, maybe 100, 150 AD. They say the book of Revelation. They say John was banished to the island of Patmos. And in his banishment, he gets the book of Revelation. That's commonly taught. That isn't what John says. Isn't that interesting, by the way? That's not why he says he's in Patmos. Okay? But they say it's written late. But let me ask it this way. What was a major historical event that happened around, quote unquote, 70 AD? Approximately. Everybody makes it hard and fast, but it didn't happen exactly. Okay, it's commonly taught that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and brought to the ground by 70 AD. Alright? So let me ask it this way. If you write a document, and in the document that you write, you say that the temple is still operational, then could you have written that document after the temple was destroyed, or would it have to have been before the temple was destroyed? Everybody understand that? So now think about the book of Hebrews. Last, whenever you, if you read through the zone, you read through Hebrews about a month and a half or so ago. When you read the book of Hebrews, is the temple still operational? It absolutely is operational. Let me just have you look at Hebrews 10 real quick. This is day four example. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at Hebrews 10. Now think about this here. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Watch what it says. It says, and every priest, and that would be a priest of the Levitical system, is the context, okay? He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Does it sound like the sacrificial system was still operational? Then has the temple been destroyed yet? So if I was to teach you that the book of Hebrews was written very, very late after the destruction of Jerusalem, would I be right or wrong? So you have to make a decision. You're either going to believe the verse or believe theology. Okay? Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 9, look at Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Old Covenant and its ordinances and tabernacle, the building and the Ark of the Covenant and so forth with the New Covenant. One thing he says at verse 9, Hebrews 9:9, he says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to their conscience. Now watch this, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. So there's all that Levitical system, right? We see that there? Imposed on him until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. By the way, that greater, more perfect tabernacle, that's heaven. He entered into heaven itself, okay? He says, not made with hands. That is to say, not of what? What's significant about that? It's still there. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews is standing right outside the temple and saying, not of this building. That means the temple's still there. See that? Look over to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 5. And look over to John chapter number 5. Watch this. Very interesting. This is an interesting one. John, the Gospel of John is said to have been written very late. And if you're going to say John was written late, John writes the book of John, then he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he writes Revelation. Okay, so he writes all five of those books. Okay, indicated in the internal evidence in the books. All right, if you're going to say that John is written late, then when do the others have to have been written? Sometime after John, right? So, but what's this verse here? Look at John chapter number 5:1. It says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. That's a different word, isn't it? See, that verse says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market the pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, and so forth. See, at the time that the writer writes this book, that pool is still there. Isn't that interesting? So, there's indications in the book that John writes it early. When you read the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, they're all operational. Okay? So what I'm suggesting is that those books are written early. Now, back to the issue. What is that? What I'm trying to drive at is this. That if you and I were living in the quote-unquote early church, and when I say the early church, whether it was the Jewish kingdom church or whether it was the church, the body of Christ, because those are two different entities. They're both in Christ, it's just they're two different entities, okay? So whether it was the Jewish kingdom church, such as Acts 2 and Acts 4, the Jews who believed Peter's gospel and then got baptized and they got into the little flock, or whether it was the church, the body of Christ, who believed Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, got in the body of Christ, there was something that we would have been challenged with. And that was how to identify what was actual scripture. Because the book as you have it today, if you just, this thing didn't just drop out of heaven into their laps like that. Oh, here it is. It didn't happen. There was a sequence of writing of the various documents. Okay, if you imagine, let's say that's Acts chapter number 1, and let's say that time-wise that's Acts 28. Okay, so that's Acts 1 to Acts 20. That's approximately about a 30-year period of time. And over that 30-year period of time, there is a sequence. The books of the New Testament are being written. What you have in your Bible as the New Testament, they just didn't all appear at the same time. They didn't all get together Sunday morning and say, okay, the job of this table here, you guys write Matthew. Okay, the job of this, you guys write a book that we'll call Mark. You guys write a book called... That's not how they did it. They didn't all sit around and say, well, I'll tell you what do you guys want to write? Hey, we'll write Romans. Okay, what do you guys want to do? We'll write Revelation, you know? That's not how it happened. All right? For example, in Paul's documents, the writing of Paul's documents, Paul writes it in this sequence. He writes Galatians, and then after that, then he comes along and he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'll put a time to these a little bit. Then after that, he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all right? And then right after that, he writes Romans. And then there's a gap of time. And then out here, he writes like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He writes 1 Timothy. And then, of course, he writes Philemon, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. So that's a period of time in which those books were written and then got circulated. Matthew has been written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were written. All right? Revelation's written. All the books that you have in your Bible that became Scripture, books of the New Testament, they weren't all written on the same day or even in the same year. They were written over a period of time. So what are the questions that we as, if we were living back then, and we were members of whether the Jewish Kingdom Church or the Church of the Body of Christ, what were some questions that we would have legitimately had? What's this new stuff coming out? And who says so? Yeah, you're on the right track. What is this? Who says so? How do we know? So there had to have been a way, and there was a way, and that's where I'm going with this study that we're starting today. When Paul says at the end of 2 Thessalonians, the salutation with my own hand, which is the token, he was doing that not only as a way to differentiate his writings from such as that false document, but he was doing it as a way to help the believers identify what was true Scripture as compared to what was just other writings, and in some cases just flat out counterfeit writings. Okay? So there were several methods that the New Testament believers, and I'm using that term generically, by the way, there were several methods that the New Testament believers used to be able to identify that the book of Matthew, for example, was Scripture. Or the Gospel of John was Scripture. Or the book of Revelation was Scripture. There had to have been a way, and there was a way for them to do it. And again, that's one reason why the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write that there. So everybody tracking with me at least it's going to take a few weeks to go over this, but I trust you'll find this extremely helpful. Because in the end, aren't you and I dependent upon their decision? The book that you have sitting right there in front of you now you've got Genesis to Revelation. You've got a complete book that we call the Bible. And you know what? You're trusting your eternal destiny to this thing. Right? I mean, you're trusting that what it says is so. And not just what it says, but what all the books say. You're trusting that there's a continuity to what it says. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. Why should you trust it? See that? And so, in what I propose that we start today, it'll take us several weeks to go through this, but is how is it that the books that became the Bible And primarily we're going to talk about the New Testament. I'll tell you why in a minute. But how is it that they actually got authenticated and verified? And therefore how come it is true that you and I can trust that that is, that they are the words of God written down on paper? I think you had a question or hand up. It does. It does as well. Yeah, the doctrine of inspiration as well as the doctrine of preservation leads you to a conclusion about some things, and that'll be one of them. Okay? All right. So that's good. All right, so you kind of see where we're going. Now, Paul writes the book of Galatians. Since I wrote that up there, let me just do this real quickly. We'll study this in more detail in the future, all right? He writes the book of Galatians around Acts 16, all right? Now, where in the book of Acts do you find Paul's conversion recorded the first time? Acts chapter 9, right? It's recorded three times, but it's the event, sequential-wise, is recorded in Acts 9. And then it's spoken about again in Acts 22, and then in Acts 26. That's exactly right. Okay, so it's spoken about three times. By the way, that might be important, right? The fact that that event is spoken about three times in the book of Acts alone, that's kind of a major event, isn't it? So at any rate, so he writes Galatians around Acts 16. He writes 1st and 2nd, by the way, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians around Acts 18, late Acts 18, maybe early Acts 19. He writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, late Acts 19. And then he writes Romans early in Acts 20. There's some internal evidence in the books. And then when you overlay it with the book of Acts as to where you can kind of pinpoint these, you can kind of narrow it down. Okay? And then, of course, he writes these books out here when he's in prison in Rome the first time. All right? That gets you an idea. All right? So, what we're going to do then is that we want to allow the Scripture to teach us how it is that the early church was able to identify, to validate which documents were the actual words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper and therefore were Scripture and therefore were added to the volume of the book and became the whole document. There's a common teaching out there that is held by Protestants and Catholics alike that the canon of Scripture, do you know what I mean by the phrase canon of Scripture? Yeah, the official books, Genesis to Revelation. All right? There's a teaching out there that the canon of Scripture was not solidified until like the 3rd century. And that it was solidified by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? One of the reasons that they teach that, by the way, is that their viewpoint is that since they identified which books were Scripture, therefore, they must, by default, be of higher authority than Scripture. Now, do we have a problem with that? Yeah, just a little one. Big problem with that. See, they do have extra books compared to your product, what you have in your Protestant Bible. They have like, I think, 6 extra books in the Old Testament. Okay, all right. So again, if in much of the Christian world, and again, I'm using that term generically. All right, because in many ways it's not accurate. We were talking about that at your place on Wednesday. In many ways it's not accurate. But generically speaking, in the Christian community, there is a teaching that the canon of Scripture was not confirmed or not official until in the 3rd century. But that would mean then that for almost like over 300 years, the entire New Testament church didn't have a complete Bible. What would be the problem with that? They used it. What else? What else would be the problem with that? In order for you and me to be edified as believers, what must you have? You got to have Scripture. If they didn't have the Scripture collected together as a document and so forth for over 300 years, that means it would have been impossible for spiritual maturity to have occurred for over 300 years. There are just all kinds of problems with the concept that the New Testament was not collated together and put together and then combined with the Old Testament for almost 300 years. It just makes no sense at all. It's what religion teaches, but it's not internally what the scriptures teach. All right? Let me give you a four example of some of these things. How you know that internally that they knew to be looking for documents and they knew that documents were available. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter chapter 3, watch this. All right, I'm going to start at 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother," now who does he name here? Okay, "even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath" what? "Hath written unto you. As also in all his" what? "Epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other" what? "The scriptures unto their own destruction." Question. Had Peter read Paul's writings? Yes. What did Peter believe about Paul's writings as indicated in those verses right there in relationship to Scripture? They were Scripture. How do you know he believed that? Because he just said that in the verse. He says, his epistles are their Scriptures. So what I'm saying is that Peter, so this is way before the third century. Peter's still alive at this point. That means Paul's epistles were circulated out there. Peter got them and read them and validated, authenticated that they were Scripture. See that? That's... yes. That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah. Yes. For those listening on the internet, because you just never know what the microphone picks up, the comment that Tyler made is very observant, is the fact that Peter he says, "which some things are hard to be understood." They were hard to be understood because it was a different program. The information given to Paul was given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. Peter had to be taught that information by Paul and by reading Paul's documents. Isn't that interesting? Okay, go ahead, Jim. Yes. That's exactly right. Yeah, they have a hard time distinguishing between the prophecy program and the mystery program, the gospel of the kingdom as compared to the gospel of the grace of God, and so forth. What's that? I don't know off the top of my head. Yeah. I don't know. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be a good question. I don't know off the top of my head how it works, but that would be something to check out. Yeah. Okay. So you can see that very clearly that verses like that tell us that within the believers and among the believers at that time in the first century, they were able to identify, hey, that's scripture, but that's not. And so forth. There were internal mechanisms to do so and to identify which books were scripture. Let me show you another interesting reference, and then Nathan had a question here. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'm just kind of introducing this subject this morning. Look over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Now this might confuse some here, so get ready for this, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Somebody read that verse for us. 1 Corinthians 5 9. Okay, now. Notice, what does he say there at the first part of that verse? Well, where is that epistle? What'd you say? That's exactly right. That's all that is. Okay? Paul wrote many documents. And not all the documents that he wrote were scripture. So see that verse right there? The book that we call 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote at least one document to the Corinthians prior to the document that you and I have that we call 1 Corinthians. But we call it 1 Corinthians because it's the first one that became scripture of the documents he wrote to the Corinthians. Exactly right. Excellent point. Excellent point. What he said is that tells you inspiration was not by the man because Paul wrote other things that were not scripture. Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper, regardless of the person who wrote it, wrote the document. Yes. That's exactly right. Yes, 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 yes. Okay. Go ahead, Joe. That's a great question. Now, the question is, do we want to deal with that right now this morning? Go to chapter 7. I'm going to repeat it right now. Okay. Here's the sense of the question. Go over to 1 Corinthians 7. This will be one example. It's not the example you're talking about over in 2 Corinthians 11. But look at the wording here. Look at the wording in 1 Corinthians 7, 6. 7, 6. Watch some phrases here. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. But this time go to verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Wait a minute now. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy, Lord, be faithful. I suppose therefore. Well, so now we're making decisions on suppositions. Okay. So that is correct, by the way. And that, which is the same answer to the question when Paul says, I speak this in my folly. So go to 2 Corinthians 11, and here's, look over to 2 Corinthians 11. Watch, he says, in this whole section, there's a phrase he keeps saying. 2 Corinthians 11:1. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Well, what does he mean? He's bear with him in his folly. So the question that Joe kind of proposed is that what therefore does Paul mean when he says, hey, I'm writing this in my folly? Or when he said in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I didn't get this of the Lord, but I'm giving you my opinion. If it's Paul's opinion, is it scripture? Is it valid? So can we just scratch it out of our Bible? So all of these things we're going to try to deal with in this whole series and so forth about scripture. But the bottom line is this, that there had to have been a way, and there was a way. There were multiple ways in the early church for them to authenticate, to validate the documents written by the various writers, such as Paul or John or Matthew or Luke writing Acts and the book of Luke. There were absolute ways within the early church for them to identify which books wore Scripture, which books of the New Testament wore Scripture. All right? Now, real briefly, because I know I can't quite see that clock this morning, but is it about 10 till right now? Go ahead. To which one? About how? Or to these verses here, about which ones were Paul's opinion? I didn't. Okay, yeah. There were at least threefold mechanisms. I'll do this right now. We'll deal with it in more detail in several weeks ahead. One of the things we have to do is we're going to look briefly at the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament was already set and fixed by the time that Christ was on the earth. Christ confirmed the content of the books of the Old Testament, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with all that. Not because it's not important, it's just it was clearly set. Christ confirmed it all. Okay? So we're going to deal primarily with the New Testament. In the New Testament church, there's at least a minimum threefold mechanism by which they were able to identify which books were Scripture. Number one, was the writers themselves giving confirmation evidence, such as the one in 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul says, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So the writers themselves would give confirmation information about what was Scripture and what was not. That's number one. And this is not necessarily the order that we're going to look at them in. Number two, the writers gave confirming evidence on behalf of other writers. Hence the reference in 2 Peter to Paul's documents. So here you have Peter, who clearly was the head of the 12 apostles, confirming Paul's written documents that were Scripture. Okay, so you had the writers confirming the writings of others that were Scripture. Number three, the fact that the writers of the New Testament were still alive during the first century. So what could you do, and what could they do? You could go ask them. Exactly. Paul wasn't able to get back to Thessalonica, but he was able to write the book and say, no, this one's Scripture, that one's not. So the fact that the writers themselves were still alive to confirm and to authenticate which documents were Scripture. I see a couple of hands. I'll get in just a second. Okay. Since he asked me to give quickly, okay. Number four. In the New Testament church, in the body of Christ, among the gifts that were still operational at the time, remember they had the gifts, they had the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, but they also had the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not always the idea of predicting the future. In fact, if you think back to the Old Testament prophets, how did they oftentimes begin their what they said? Thus saith the Lord. So one of the jobs of the prophets in the New Testament church was when a document came in, they would read it and they would confirm, yes, thus saith the Lord. Right? So that was a fourth way that they were able to confirm how it was that the books that would arrive, like when the book of Romans arrived in Rome and the book of Corinthians arrived at Corinth and so forth, how they were able to confirm, yes, this is Scripture, that one's not, and so forth, all right? Let's see, I know I have a couple others here. Let's see. The other one was the continuity of information. The continuity of the information in the books. There was a consistency of the information in the books, such as, and this is a contrast, the false document that got sent to the Thessalonians was completely inconsistent with everything Paul had written before. So a confirming method was the continuity of the information, the consistency of the information among the books. Okay, someone started to say something. Yes. And these two are not, or that kind of thing. Yes. Okay. I think Nathan and then Ken. Go ahead. Yes. That's exactly right. The gift of prophecy would pass on once the entire New Testament was collated together and put together as a book. That they didn't have to judge any more books. That's exactly right. Very observant. Yeah. Go ahead, Ken. Okay, state that in other terms. Okay? The disallowing the conjecture and this and that threw me way off. I'm sorry. That's my mind. It's not the way you said it. He's studying for a law degree, right? Okay. Is there anything in Hebrews that would show that it was written before Acts 9? Is that? Well, Well, yes. The number one thing that would have made it impossible for Paul to write it while he was a practicing Jew is that while he was a practicing Jew, he did not believe the information that the book holds out. That's that Christ was the Messiah. He did not believe that while he was a practicing Jew. Yeah. So it would have been possible for him to write that. Yeah. Okay. Tom, go ahead. Yes, Hebrews clearly started differently. Yes. Yeah. And ended differently too, by the way. Yeah.
Well, like it said in the beginning, I mean, Paul,
yes. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, you hear the bells. We get the benefit of the bells, right? Let's